Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. And if you have a insert from the bulletin, you'd be able to follow along with the message. I've got two Bibles, so I'm going to really get after it this morning. This translation is the New Living Translation that I'm going to read from this morning. My hillbilly's coming out there a little bit. And so yours may differ just a little bit, but I like the way that this translation puts this. I've kind of been living with this passage this week, and it sure has blessed my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart also. We're going to read two passages, both from the first chapter of Philippians. We'll read Philippians 9 through 11, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and also Philippians 1, 27 through 30. And we're going to, that'll be the text, and then we'll be looking at what the Lord says about this passage. When I was pastoring at Tuckerman several years ago now, a man who became, he and I became close friends. He gave his heart to the Lord and began working for the Lord. And he was talking about reading from the King James. And that is about the only translation I used in those days, especially from the pulpit, and it's pretty much standard for me now. From the pulpit, I use King James a lot. I use some other translations. I'm cautious about those, and I would warn you to be cautious about other translations, but I think some of them are trustworthy, and just go back if you find out what some other people say about that. Gwen and I was working through one of the Psalms this week, and it just seemed hard. It just seemed hard to that some things in that just didn't seem like it's the way it is. But life's much harder than that, especially for the Christian. I think that when you become a Christian, you get an enemy, the devil, and he makes life rough on you. Now, life is rough. But he never sleeps. I think he uses sleep, but I don't think he sleeps himself. He is a created being, and there's going to come an end to his being as far as our dealing with him. He's not going to be in heaven. Isn't that a good deal? And there's not going to be any sin or any temptation in heaven. But right now we have that to deal with. This friend of mine was looking for something that he could understand a little better, and I recommended to him the New Living Translation scripture. And I don't know if I bought it for him or he bought it for himself, but anyway, he had one. And he was just thrilled with it, just excited over being able to read that in a translation that he could understand. It just blessed his heart. And he said, you know, I don't understand why you don't use that yourself in the pulpit. I thought about that for a little while, and I said, well, if I used that, I wouldn't have anything to preach on. It just explain everything, and I wouldn't have anything to preach. But this is a marvelous passage. And so I want to read this from the New Living Translation, and you can follow along in yours, King James, or whatever it might be. And then we're going to look at what it says. The most important thing in our life, and this is what Paul is saying as he's writing to the Philippians. And by the way, I'm going to do this a little bit in reverse. I'm going to pull these verses out and preach on them this morning. And then tonight, I want us to, tonight I am going to give the introduction to Philippians and also start with the first verse. So I hope that you'll just stay with me on that and allow me this privilege of being able to pull these verses out. I hope this will whet your appetite for Philippians, especially if you think about how the church started. And we're going to talk about that tonight, how it started. You remember how it started? Woo, what a start. The Philippian jailer, for one, I believe he was in it. Anyway, well, I don't want to preach what I'm going to preach tonight. But anyway, now this is 10 years later. The church is going. Paul's writing to them from prison. What a deal. What a deal. Let's stand together. And we're going to start with the 9th verse of the 1st chapter. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand. Now listen to this little phrase. I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. That's what we're waiting for, right? May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to yourself. Did I read that right? Oh, I'm glad you're paying attention. It will bring much glory and praise to God. Now, that translation didn't say to yourself. It said to God. But will bring much glory to God. Look with me at verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in matter worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, because he didn't know what was going to happen, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You have been my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy word, and Lord, that you'd penetrate our hearts today with your word, that we would not leave here as we came, but we would make a decision today that we're going to choose what's best. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to turn to something that's a little more familiar with me. That's, 3 things that I want us to see in this passage, or these 2 passages. That Paul is talking to the church at Philippians about. Now, you and I need to get this picture in our mind. This new church is just 10 years old. Can you imagine how fast 10 years passes? And what has taken place there at Philippi, and now they're sharing the good news. You and I have this wonderful privilege of where we live and the society in which you and I live in. We can turn the radio on and just pick up preaching anytime we want to. Someone giving a Bible study. We take the internet and find all kinds of sources about what the Bible teaches. You have to be careful there, just like with translations. You have to be very careful. You'll get a false prophet. You'll get a wrong teaching. So you have to be cautious who you listen to and what you hear, because not all of it is the truth. So we're privileged, though. But think about a church that did not have that same privilege. They are growing. They are going in the Lord. Their lives have been changed, and so they're appreciative of that. So these three things I want us to see. First of all, that we watch our behavior. That's so important for every Christian of every age. For some reason, young people seem to get it in their mind that their lifestyle's not important. They can kind of do as they please and act as they please. Well, I'll tell you, there's folks watching you. And you and I are the only Bible that some people ever read. And when you go to work, wherever that is, if you're working in the office, if you're working at school, if you're working on the assembly line, you're working at the factory, whatever, wherever that place is, if you're down at Walmart, if you're at the gas station, folks are watching your behavior. This person says that they are Christian, that they're born again. They don't tell the truth about this, and they cheat on that. Folks are reading you like a Bible. So, some folks will say there's nothing to it, not anything to Christianity. They act just like I act. I don't even claim to be a Christian. They do things I wouldn't even do. So, watch our behavior. Guard our attitude. And then finally, seize our opportunity. You know, this is the only time you're going to get it. It's the only time I'm going to get it. This opportunity is at hand, and it will never, ever be here again. It'll pass, and it's gone. It is gone. It's like that third ball that comes across the base, and it's right in line. And you decided wasn't just right to swing the bat at, and the umpire said, "You're out." The opportunity will not be here again. So first of all, let's look at this. Watch our behavior. The King James uses the word conversation. It literally means your manner of life, how you live. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that word become mean? That becomes the gospel of Christ. Well, we use that word quite a bit, don't we? That dress is becoming to you. That the way that you do this or do that, it's becoming to you. In other words, it fits. It is what is right. And so, our conversation is to be becoming, not to ourselves, but what was that last word? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Make sure that your behavior fits with the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, there is a story. I love this story about Naaman, don't you? Naaman was a Syrian military leader, top one. And some way in the wars, they had captured a little or a young lady from Israel, from the land of Israel, and she became a servant to Naaman's wife. Well, Naaman had leprosy. Now think about this just for a little bit. You'd been captured, you'd been taken out of your country, and you'd been made a slave to this person in this other country. But she knew God. And so she says to her master, I wish that Naaman knew about the God of Israel, the prophet in Israel, because he could heal him of the leprosy. You know, I'm wondering if we believe that God really does change lives. What about that person who is sitting next to you in the classroom, who has a terrible home life, who uses terrible language, and who is headed for hell? And you could say to them, I wish you knew the God that I served, because He'd change everything. That person that's on the assembly line with you, that's dealing drugs or taking drugs or alcohol, that you'd be able to say, I wish you knew about Jesus, because He could change your life. It's so much better than what you're experiencing. I mean, there's no comparison. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And you know the rest of the story. I've got a sermon on that I call Seven Ducks in Muddy Water. Old Naaman goes and ducks himself seven times in the old muddy Jordan River. Joseph is another example. When he was taken prisoner, he trusted in God in all those situations. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he was thrown into prison. And he was there 2 years. And then he became a leader in Pharaoh because he served God. Daniel was taken prisoner, but he served the Lord in his situation. Now, those are extreme situations. You and I are called on to serve the Lord where we are. You and I are called on to watch our behavior no matter what our situation is. When we're dealing with other people, when we're dealing with folks that are hard to deal with, we're to watch our behavior. Secondly, in verses 27 and verse 28, we're to guard our attitude. You see those verses? I don't. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are to not be afraid of the devil or his demons, but we're to take a stand for the Lord. Carnegie Institute analyzed 10,000 people, determined that 50% of success is due to training, that 85% is due to personality, and attitude being the most important trait, our attitude. We are to have an attitude of standing firm even when it costs. It's easy to stand firm when it doesn't cost. But what about when it is unpopular? What about standing firm, guarding our attitude when it is unpopular what we believe and what we stand for? It's one thing to have a go-along, get-along attitude, and I think that we ought to be, we shouldn't be hard to get along with. But there's things, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to what the Bible teaches, there's things that we must stand firm on. In this passage, Paul urges the church to be united. We're to stand fast in one spirit, he said, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This spirit here is a little s. So what does that mean? When we find that in Scripture and we see the word spirit and it uses not a capital S but a little s, do you know what that means? It means your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. My spirit, not the Holy Spirit. So it's the spirit that is in me and that I'm to stand fast in the spirit, in my mind of Christ. That part of our soul where we make decisions. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Verse 28 says, we're to be courageous. John Wayne said, courage is saddling up even when you're scared to death. Now, that's what real courage is. It doesn't mean, courage is not a lack of fear. It is when the fear is there and we push on, we continue to do what we're called to do. There's some things that that I'm afraid of. Yeah, probably some things that you are too. I'm afraid of biting dogs. I don't like biting dogs. There's a lot of things I'm afraid of, but one of them is biting dogs. And I try to be courageous, but I cannot get my feet to cooperate. They head the other direction. The best I can do, I think I'm going to stand my ground, but I just can't stand there. But in this thing of this spiritual battle, the Lord has warned us to be courageous. Be courageous in that which is right. It'd be easier to throw in the towel and say, I give up. It's too hard. This is just too hard. I'm just going to take the easy path. I'm going to take this easy way out. But it's not the best way. It is not the best way. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time on the Buffalo River. I grew up a mile from Gilbert, so the river was the thing. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, if anybody came down the river, you knew who it was. Wasn't the canoes like there is now. I remember us driving down to the river one time because there was 100 Boy Scouts had camped out on the river and pitched tents on the sandbar, the gravel bar at Gilbert. We drove down to see what that looked like. People wouldn't walk across the street to see what that looked like now. Matter of fact, they'd wish it wasn't there. But there's a little trick to the river. You don't always take the path of least resistance because it'll get you in trouble. Most of the time, you have to get in the current and stay in the current. You've got to guide that boat in the current, not in the gentle water. You'll not get anywhere if you try to stay in the backwater. You've got to get in the current, stay in the current. Try to watch for where it makes that V and hit that V every time with your canoe or your boat. J.B. Fowler made a good statement about this. He said, quitters and compromisers will never get the gospel of redemption out to the lost world. And what I'm fearful of in the day in which you and I live is that we've got a lot of quitters and compromisers. And actually more compromisers than we have quitters. I really wish that they'd quit rather than compromise. I wish they'd just step out of the game and say, if they're going to compromise, they don't need to be in the game. But they'll never get the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. See, you and I have the responsibility to share the gospel that changes lives with the world that we're around, in the circle that you and I have a part to do with. And all of it has to do with our attitude. It has to do with the way that you and I live our lives. If we say one thing and live another way, people are going to pay zero attention to what we say. We look at our testimony. Now, you know this story. But David was on his rooftop when he should have been with the kings that went out to battle. Wasn't really his choice. His leaders didn't want him there. He'd almost got himself killed, and they said, "You stay home." And he was on his rooftop, and he lusted after another man's wife that was on a rooftop across from the castle. And the short of the long story is that he had an affair with this man's wife, and she became pregnant. And he tried to cover it up. People try to cover up their sin. They don't want anyone to know about their sin. Someone told a drunk that if he would drink vodka, nobody could smell the liquor on his breath, that his wife wouldn't be able to smell the liquor. And he said, "They forgot to tell me that it still makes you stagger." We don't want folks to know about our sin. We try to hide our sin. He tried to hide his sin with murder, several murders. The prophet came to him, and he told the king what he'd done. You can read the story for yourself. But this was the line that the prophet ended his speech to the king. He said, "You've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Do you know what that means? You have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The word blaspheme is to say something is not when it is. Did you get that? It's to say something is not when it is. So for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, they're saying to the Christian, there's nothing to it. So your life and my life, if we cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, we're causing those enemies of the Lord to say, I told you there wasn't anything to it. There's nothing to it. And then finally, we've got to seize the opportunity. And that's found over in the 29th verse. That we seize this opportunity. "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Redeem the times because the days are evil." And that word "redeem" there in the King James literally means to budget your time because the days are evil. Now, what does that mean for us to budget our time? Do you ever waste any time? Man, I have to watch it. I mean, if I'm not careful, I can waste so much time just staring at something, just spaced out some way, thinking instead of being about the work. What does that mean? What does that mean? To redeem the times because the days are evil. We have an opportunity, first of all, to believe in Christ. To put our trust and our faith in Him. When I was 16 years old, our family didn't go to church. I can remember being in church maybe twice when I was growing up. I told you all this, told you everything I know two or three times. But there was a lady drove an old 50 model Chevrolet pickup that picked me and my brother up, took us to Sunday school at Gilbert twice. If that tells you anything, she didn't stop anymore. But I can remember being there twice. And I got an invitation from a classmate to go to a youth revival when I was a young teenager. And I heard the gospel for the very first time, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sin, and that I had an opportunity to give Him my life, to be saved, for everything to be different. Now, I don't know how many opportunities people get as they live out their life to make a decision for Christ. I don't know how long-suffering the Lord will be along those lines. I know that the Bible does teach that our hearts become hard after a while. Perhaps He still knocks at the door, but we can't hear Him because of the hardness of our heart and a decision that we need to make. But the opportunity was there when I was a young teenager to make a decision for Christ. And there was a battle going on inside me. And literally, it was probably the first time I'd ever been to church where I actually heard what was going on. But I was seated a little, I thought it was a great big building. I did a funeral in the building a few years back. It's a little old bitty building. I mean, it would be about, you could put it down in this building about four times. But I was probably sitting right along in here somewhere, or maybe farther back, maybe right along in here. And the mistake I made was when I came in, that there's guys that I knew from school was lined up on this pew here, and I sat down with them. And so when the invitation was given for me to accept Christ as my Savior and for things to be different in my life from then on, there was this battle going on the inside about what will they think? What will they say? What will they say at school? What will they say to me when it's all over? But the invitation was given for folks to give their life to Jesus. And I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be with you. But I'm telling you, I didn't even know when I got up and started. First thing I knew, I was headed down the aisle. And I had not been to church before. That was the only invitation I had ever sat in. And I was headed down the aisle, and I got on my knees. There they had I don't know if it was a prayer bench like this. I don't remember what that was like. But for the first time in my life, I realized that I was lost and that if I died, I would go to hell. You see, I thought that religion was for old people. I thought that you just live life, did anything that you could big enough to do. You just live life to the fullest. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't get the most out of life. It's right the opposite of that, matter of fact. And I thought, I had this in my mind, when I get old and I can't do anything else, I can't sin anymore, I'll be baptized and I'll go to heaven. Now, you know that's false theology. The fact is, the Bible says that unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so, I made that decision to trust Christ as my Savior, and life has never been the same. So we have the opportunity. I had that opportunity. I don't know if I'd have had it. Perhaps I'd have had it again. But you've got an opportunity that's going on in your life right now. Doesn't have anything to do with work. Doesn't have anything to do with your family. It all has to do with what you're going to do with Christ. You have that opportunity right now. And when that opportunity is passed, that particular opportunity is gone forever. Doesn't mean that you won't have the opportunity to be saved again. I'm not saying that at all, that you don't have the opportunity to serve the Lord again. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that opportunity has to do with the time that is taking place right now. Now let me close with these verses in 2 Timothy. If you would turn with me to that, the third chapter, and look down at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that a great verse to read right before you give an invitation for folks to become a Christian? If you're looking for the easy way out, this is not the easy way out. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does that mean? It means that it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. There was a group of people that used to believe that the world was going to just get better and better until we ushered in the coming of Christ. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he goes on and talks about from a child what he had learned about the Lord. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And I tell you, I was a beggar when I was 16 years old, as far as the Lord was concerned. But you know, I'm still a beggar. I still need Him so desperately. I'm saved, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I need Him so desperately. And what I want to ask you to do is make a once and for all decision this morning to be born again, to trust Christ as your Savior. I deal with folks all the time that say, I'm just not sure. I just don't know. They've gone through the motions, but yet they're not sure. And I think perhaps they're not sure because there hadn't been change in their life. I think there has to be a change. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm not asking you to join the church or be baptized. I'm asking you to give your heart to Jesus Christ today and invite Him into your heart to be your Savior. You'd say, well, brother, how do I do that? I'm going to have a couple of guys standing up here with me this morning, and they're coming right now. And they know what it would take for you to be saved. Now, I want you to know they cannot save you, and neither can I. But they can tell you how to be. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to get up and come to one of these guys or to me. And if this is what's on your heart, that you'd be able to say, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I were to die today where I'd spend eternity at. And I want to be sure. I want to give my heart to Jesus today.